Thank you, Brother Mitch Shaddix. Would you open your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 11? 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to thank those of you that committed last week to give $100 each to help take care of that expense for care for Brothers Thon Nye. I think about 40 of you made that commitment last week, and about 3,000 of that has already come in. We still need about 10 more people to meet that amount that has been turned in to us. It would really be a help to Brother Thon if you could help and join these that stood up last week. I wonder if there's someone here that was not here last week, but you'd say, "Preacher, we could give $100 toward that and be glad to pay off Brother Thon Nye's past debt concerning health care at home." Anybody else? You'll turn that in. You'll turn that in. You'll turn that in. That's three more. That's wonderful. On the green offering envelope under the box that says special offering, just put your check in it or your cash in it, make it out to Thon or to Trinity Baptist Church, and write in the little square Thon, T-H-A-N, and we'll see that it gets to him. And well, actually, it doesn't go to him. We pay directly the bill that we have, and we would appreciate it. And thank you so much for being so quick, many of you, in giving and meeting that need. Now then, if you will, please, stand with me, and we shall begin to read in verse number 11. Last Sunday night, I preached concerning Joash, a young man that was given a job that was not lovely, it was not enticing, it was not desirable, but the king gave it to him, and he did it faithfully. God recorded his name in the book with all of the captains and the generals and the counselors and so forth. And tonight, I want to speak about another one of God's men. I call him God's unnoticed hero. And I want us to look at some things about him that I think that are outstanding. And I would to God that it could be seen in my life and your life as Christians and as servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war was prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Now let me stop there. Just because a person says, "I'm a Christian," and they truly may be, it does not alleviate them from the tendency to sin. Being a Christian does not do away with lust and desire. David was a child of God, a man after God's heart. But David was a man. David saw this beautiful woman, another man's wife, and sent for her and took her and had an immoral relationship with her. And that's bad enough. And God hates it. But when he received word that she was expecting a baby from that relationship, he plotted to have her husband brought home and spend the night with her so that he would think and everybody would think it was his child. That's what's going on here. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. David is trying everything he can to cover his sin. That's what he's doing. He's trying to cover his sin. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." How are you going to hide it from God? You may hide it from somebody, but you're not going to hide it from God. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter, pardon me, to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he signed Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. There fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Not only did David commit adultery, not only did he try to hide his sin, but Uriah, who was more honorable than David at this time, would not go in unto his wife. And so David plotted his murder, plotted his death in battle, put him in the place of the most fierce fighting, and had all the other soldiers pull away from him so that the enemy could kill him. Now I want you to know that people do terrible things. And I don't want you to stand out there and think that because you're a Christian, you're incapable of doing such things. At the right time and at the right temptation, anyone would be subject to falling. So let's learn some lessons tonight. And I don't want to major on David or his sin. I've said more than I plan to about it. But I want to major on Uriah. Not much about him in the Bible, but I'm telling you, in this little passage, I see some things about him that makes me appreciate his character and all men and women of such character as his. Father, help me tonight. I want to be a blessing to these people. Here in the middle of the week, we have come together to worship and to study thy word. Lord, these are dear people. These are people that love you. These are people who are here every time the doors are open. And as we learn together and grow together, let us not just learn and grow in knowledge, let us grow also in character and in faith and in action as we serve our Savior. Help me tonight, help my throat, dear God, to not have the problems that I just had and be able to speak clearly. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of God's heroes are hidden among the pages of the Bible and are recognized by only a few folks who study the Word of God. It's important that we understand that our God takes note of what you're doing, good or bad. And He rewards even a cup of water, the Bible says, that's given in His name. Many times in the Word of God, no name is given to an individual who faithfully obeys God and stands true in the will of God for his life and the Word of God. You know, we talk about the miracle of the loaves and fishes. I don't know the name of that little boy. Bible just calls him a little lad in one gospel, and another gospel it tells about the miracle and doesn't even mention the lad. But God knows who he was. We're not given the name of the woman at the well. God saved and used her to take the gospel back in a city, and a great multitude in that city came to know Christ because of the woman. But we don't know what her name was. In Acts 11, 19, 20, and 21, we're given no names of those who were scattered abroad under persecution. But in the persecution, they were faithful to preach Christ and bring many to salvation. No names are given. 2 Kings 5, we're told about a little maid that God used to send her master to Elijah for healing. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at the latter part of that chapter, I believe in verse 35, yes. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world's not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Bible doesn't tell us about who they were, but they were tortured. They were persecuted. They were slain. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. Unnoticed heroes in the Bible. Now, in tonight's message, we have a name. But for the greater part of his life, he goes unnoticed except being the first husband of Bathsheba. Uriah was one of David's 37 mighty men. I love men of strong and upright character. I love men of good character and faith in the Word of God. Those mighty men of David showed outstanding character and love for their leader. Though he had been anointed king by Samuel, he was not ruling as king. He is being hunted as a fugitive by King Saul. The mighty men joined David while he was a fugitive. They were volunteers while he was being hunted by Saul. Now tonight, I want you to consider just three or four or five thoughts here in these verses we've looked at together to see some outstanding character traits in Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. First of all, Uriah was conscientious and dedicated to his responsibilities as one of David's mighty men. I don't believe David had any idea why, or Uriah had any idea why David had him brought home. He could have delivered the message from Joab. He could have taken his leave from David and gone home and had a good meal provided by the king and spent the night at home with his wife. But the Bible says Uriah slept outside the door. He slept out there with the servants. And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As thou livest and as my soul liveth, I will not do this thing." You see, Uriah said, "I'm one of the king's mighty men. I have a responsibility." And he took it seriously. He was conscientious and dedicated to his responsibility as one of David's mighty men. He was concerned about his responsibility as a soldier in time of war when others were sacrificing and serving and he could have been taking it easy. He said, I'm not going to go and sleep in a bed when they're sleeping on the ground. He slept outside the gate with the servants. Conscientious. He refused comfort and pleasure while others he served with were sacrificing. Oh, what a man. A man conscientious and dedicated to his responsibilities. I deal with people today that hold positions of service, both paid and volunteer. They think only about themselves and not about their ministry. They have little interest in their jobs. They don't show up, and when they do, many times they're late. They think nothing of leaving their jobs undone and think nothing about it. God give us men and women who are concerned about their responsibilities in ministry to God. We're not serving an earthly king. We're serving the King of Glory. We're serving the Savior. We're serving the God of all creation. God, help us to get concerned about our service for Him. Help us get concerned about our responsibility in ministry. We have teachers that never contact their absentees. We have teachers that never show up to teachers' meeting. Never think anything about it. Uriah wasn't this kind of person. He wanted to do his job and he wanted to do it properly. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to be identified with those that were serving. God, give us people that'll do their job properly and completely without complaining or feel like they ought to be pitied for serving Jesus. Oh, woe is me, I'm serving Jesus. I despise that poor mouth testimony of Christians that feel like serving Jesus is a punishment instead of a privilege. Secondly, he was not content for somebody else to serve in his place. He is not content for somebody else to serve in his place. Look at verse 8. It says, "And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat for the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house." Uriah said, "No, I'm a servant. I'm in business for the Lord. It's at wartime. I'm not going to take leave while my brethren are fighting. I'm not going to take it easy while they're hazarding their life." Uriah's sense of duty exceeded the king's command. The king said, "Go down to your house." Uriah said, "No, I'm going to sleep out here with the servants. How can I go down and sleep in my bed and eat with and lie with my wife when my fellow servants, my soldiers, my friends, my companions are out there fighting in battle and sleeping in tents?" Oh my. He was not content for somebody else to serve in his place. Though he couldn't be there, he was not there on the battlefront by the general's order and by the king's order. He said, "I'm going to be there in spirit, and I'm not going to take it easy and forget about what they're going through." So he chose to sleep outside the king's gate with the servants. He did not possess the attitude that I see in so many people today. Let somebody else do it. Boy, I hear it all the time. Let somebody else do it. Though he knew he was not indispensable, he had the attitude that no one else should have to do my job for me when I'm able to do it myself. He looked at his service as his God-given duty. He was serving the king. God had entrusted him with that ministry, and nobody else could do his job for him and be right with God. Listen to me. The king had let him down, but he didn't let the king down. The king had taken liberties he should not have taken. But oh, Uriah said, "I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be there. My job is to my king." And instead of going down to his house while everybody else was fighting, he said, "At least I can do is stay outside his door as one of his mighty men." Thirdly, Uriah was not drafted. He was a loyal and trustworthy volunteer. See, Uriah was not a Hebrew. He was a Hittite. The Hittites were one of the conquered bands of people who lived in the promised land when Israel took possession of it. They had conquered the Hittites. And he wasn't going around cursing God and cursing Israel and acting like the Arabs and the Palestinians. He became a loyal, mighty man to the king of the people that conquered his people. He was a volunteer. He had the attitude of, "Here am I, use me." God loves this in a sermon, a servant. "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you lead me, I'm willing to go." What a spirit. Where are those people today? God has designed a will and a purpose for your life and for mine. He speaks to us about His will and purpose. He even calls. He asks. And when He does, we should answer Him. We ought not answer Him with a no. When He calls, we ought to volunteer as did Uriah. God does not desire to break our stubborn will as He had to break Jonah's stubborn will. He's seeking out men and women with a glad to do it spirit. Lord, I'm glad to do it for You. I'm glad to do it. Men and women who will be loyal and trustworthy to the Savior. Then notice also that Uriah did not shirk from serving Him in the hard place. Verse 15, 16, and 17, David said, since I can't cover my sin by having Uriah go and spend the night with his wife and think that he's the father of this baby she's going to have, then put him in the forefront of the battle, in the hard place, in the hottest place, and then pull away from him and allow the enemy to kill him. Here in verse 15, 16, and 17, listen. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he might be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now notice, he died, but he didn't quit. He died, but he didn't run. He died, but he didn't cower. He was more loyal to a king that stole his wife than many of us are to the King of Glory who laid down his life for our sins. Uriah did not complain when placed in the forefront of the hottest battle. He died as a valiant man with valiant men. I ask you, where are the Uriahs today in the Lord's church? I hear them. Oh, I'd serve, but the buses are too hard. That's too hard a ministry. I'd serve, but I've got other things that I want to do. Don't have time for God. Oh, I'd drive, but it's too hard to get my CDL. I'd teach, but they expect too much. Look at all that I'd have to give up if I signed that teacher's commitment. Oh, foolish Christian, you're missing all you would gain from serving in the kingdom of God. That's what you're giving up. May I tell you that what God has for you in blessings and joy and peace cannot be compared with things and entertainment in this world. I've never given up anything that's greater than the blessings and the joy of serving Jesus. Without even counting the eternal gift of salvation, God has given me far more than I ever have given up for Him. We take for granted our liberties as citizens of the United States of America. And yet our liberties are ours today because of those in years past who were willing to fight and sacrifice and even die for our freedom. The history of our nation is filled with men and women with the volunteer, loyal, trustworthy spirit of Uriah. Read the history of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Everyone became a hunted fugitive as soon as they signed the precious document. Look at what they were willing to give up for our nation. They gave up families, riches, fortune, health, and became hunted fugitives for our freedom today. history of our nation is filled with ordinary men and women who were willing to sacrifice everything they had, including their own lives, for our freedom, yours and mine. Living here in Texas, we're acquainted with the fight for Texas independence. And part of it took place down in San Antonio at the Alamo. You've read the story. It's required in the state of Texas for you to have a half a year of Texas history. Or it should be. It was when I was going to school. You know about, you've read about the ragtag group of 144 men, mostly volunteers, who faced Mexican General Santana and his army of more than 500 men, plus the best weapons that Mexico had. After much fighting, Santana called for a surrender of the group of men fighting for Texas. The call was for a complete surrender, or no quarter given, meaning no prisoner, no prisoners, no one will be left alive. All hope of help was gone. They had to surrender or fight to the death. Travis called a meeting of the men who were left and told them of the circumstances. And he drew a line in the sandy floor of the Alamo and asked those who were willing to fight with him to the death for Texas to cross that line. Jim Bowie had been wounded and couldn't walk. Some stories say that he asked Davy Crockett to carry him across that line so he could fight to the death. Every man left alive crossed that line in the sand. They fought until their death. And in their heroic death, they became the rally cry for other fighting men in Texas, fight for independence. Remember the Alamo! Remember the Alamo! And Texas won its independence because some men were willing to cross that line. Men with the spirit of a Uriah and the character of a Uriah. Let me go a step further. Our Baptist history in America, as well as our Christian history, has been sabotaged by the humanist and the secularist writing history in our nation. Our nation was not established merely as a democratic nation or as a religious nation. America was established as a Christian nation on Christian principles, not just Bible principles, Christian principles. The historic documents of our nation bear out this truth. You might be aware that Baptists played a major role in the history of our nation. The fact is, Patrick Henry, who said, "Give me liberty or give me death," also was standing up as a Presbyterian promoting four state churches in America. One of them were Baptist, was the Baptist Church. Four state churches. Well, that goes against a Baptist distinctive. And Baptists fought against it. And there is no state church in America primarily because of the opposition of Baptists in our country's history. Now, I've said that simply to say that we've had people who've had to fight for rights and fight for the biblical truth of the Word of God since our beginning as a nation. Baptists have had to stand and fight. We're having to fight many of those battles over today in America. And we're losing because Baptist Christians don't have the character or the conviction to pay the price necessary for victory. We're looking for the easy place instead of the right place to serve. I want you to know God's drawing a line in the sand of His churches today. He's tired of them taking the name Baptist off and turning worship into worship of God into entertainment for human flesh. He's tired of people who call themselves Christians and don't love Him enough to yield to His will and serve Him with all their heart. I don't know about you, but I don't intend to surrender. If I'm wounded, carry me across the line. I want my wife, my children, and my grandchildren not to think of me as a quitter. I don't want our preacher boys and our Bible college students to think of me as a quitter. I don't want our future generations of young people and children here at Trinity to remember their preacher as a quitter. There's some things worth giving up leisure time for. There's some things worth giving up the world for. There's some things worth fighting and dying for. And there's some things, and there's a person that's worth living your life and serving for. That's our watch now. We're the ones with the responsibility now. We're fighting the battles. We're standing at the forefront of battles. We stand at the walls with our muskets in our hand. We're hearing the enemy cry, surrender, and if not, no quarter. And the future of this church and our ministries and our families is now in my hands and your hands, humanly speaking. What will you do? Will you fight or surrender? Will you cross over that line and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? Or will you give up and go with a crowd that's not got enough convictions or enough character to serve Jesus? They'd rather play golf on Saturday afternoon or Saturday morning than serve Him. They'd rather not have the responsibility of a Sunday school class, have the freedom to do other things in the world. They'd rather catch a fish or see a pass thrown or a ball hit or a basket made. They'd rather mow their lawn than reach a soul. Where are you in all of this? Where do you stand? How do you stand? I'm here to tell you tonight, as for me and my house, carry me across the line. I want everybody to know I'm on God's side. I'm willing to serve Him. I'm willing to live for Him. I'm willing to seek His will and live for His glory. How about you? How about you? All Uriah was just known as the husband of Bathsheba. Uriah the Hittite. But I want you to know he's known by God by some qualities and characters, character that's far greater than what I see in most today. I sure want to develop those qualities. I want to be a better servant and a better man and a better preacher. Carry me across the line. I want to serve my master. Father, that's our message tonight. Please, Heavenly Father, speak to us.